In our study of Titus chapter 2, we have been looking at the adornments that are appropriate for every Christian. We've looked at the older men. We've looked at the older women. Our passage today takes us to the younger women. And as an introduction, I'm going to turn your attention to nothing in the New Testament, something that might not sound like it has any connection with what we're looking at today. That's from Numbers chapter 6. I'm going to read you a few verses from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. Share a little anecdote. In Numbers chapter 6, Moses commands the priests, the sons of Aaron, to say this to Israel. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. This is a benediction that is commonly used in churches, and truth be told, has been turned into different musical numbers, some of which I greatly enjoy. And as a means of an anecdote and God's providence, 2 days ago I put one of the songs on that uses these words, and I put it on and I sat down at the computer to answer some emails, and as these words are coming through and as they start reading on the screen, the Lord bless thee, lo and behold, I read those same words on an email from a dear brother of ours. Brother Mark Wiles had sent an email. For some reason, he chose to include this scripture passage. As I'm listening to it, I'm reading through this passage, hearing it on the, seeing it on the screen, hearing it in my ears at the same time. That's what we call a God moment. That's what we call God's providence is included in all things. What led the Lord to put on Brother Mark's heart to share that verse in an email? That's not something he regularly does, but he felt so led to leave that in there today. What led the Lord for me to listen to that song at the same exact time, that the timing would be perfect? I share that with you for the very real sense that I didn't expect to be with you today. But God expected me to be here with you today. God may have put things in your path that seems like you weren't going to be here today. Or maybe it's on, almost feels like it's on a whim that you're here today. Why is it that you're here? You're here because God has a word for you from the Word of God. And the passage that we're looking at today, as I implied before, it is a passage that is very much maligned in the cultural today. Talking about what God's role is for men and women is not something the world wants to hear today. And yet that is very clearly what Paul is talking to here in Titus chapter 2. We're looking at the call to women, to younger women, the adornments of what is appropriate from a biblical mindset for the younger women. How should they order their lives? How should they adorn themselves? How should they be trained up? The opening concept is that they would be trained up to be sober-minded. We looked at that. That's the idea that they would live, learn to live like they're saved. And what does that look like? That's what we're going to see here today. In our passage today, there are 7 descriptors that Paul gives to the younger women. 7 ideas of how they should ordain themselves, how they should adorn themselves, how they should orchestrate their life, what type of character traits they should focus on. And you know what they're focused on? They're focused on the home. They're focused on beautifying the home in some way, shape, or form to make life at home beautiful. The pulpit commentary writes on this concept that it says, in truth, the family is the chief seat and often the main test of Christian virtue, as it is the distinctive feature of humanity as ordained by God. It is the chief seat. It is the place where your Christianity is worked out down to the bare bones, that all of those rough edges are going to be scoured off in the family. They're going to be rubbed off. They're going to be tried off. Any of those issues that you're battling through, any of those sin that maybe your normal walk isn't going to rattle your glass enough to knock out what's inside of you, it's going to come out in the family. It is the chief feat. It is the chief seat. It is the first institution set apart, set up by the Lord. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. The family unit is the basic building block of society. And the adornments that we see for the younger women is that they are given the honor of beautifying this institution. That is a high calling. The world will tell you that's a low calling. That's because they have flipped the word of God on its head. The seven adornments we see here is that they would love their husbands. They would love their children. They would live as one set apart, live as one saved, live as a sentry for the home, live for superior works, and live within submission. Each of the following, which you can't really see in our context, but each of those words is actually only one word in the Greek. And we break it out into a longer sentence to try to explain exactly what's going on here. But we're going to do our best to see what the Lord has for us from this passage. So let me ask the Lord's blessing on us again as we go in. Father, again, please be present in this place today. As always, we want truth to resound. Your word is truth. Help us to submit ourselves to your teaching. Help us to see how we can best serve you in light of what you have for us today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The first two points, jumping right into it here, love of husbands and love of children. Now, those are both one word. If I said the word philanthropy, many of you probably have heard that word. Philanthropy is philo, the love of man. It's a love of man. And there's many philanthropists in the world today who like to go and to spend large sums of money improving the condition of man. That is what a philanthropist emphasizes. Well, here, Paul is telling the women to be, a philoandros, which would be, instead of a philanthropist, a love of man, it's a love of your husband. And then a philotechnos, which is a love of your children. Specifically, you must be defined by a lover of these things uniquely, your husband and your children. Now, we understand that all Christians are called to love. We are all called to be defined by love. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Luke 6:32, if you love them which love you, what thank have you? Sinners also love them that love them. Love those that love them. But let's look at these in each in turn. The love of their husbands. Verse 2, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Love. It's a command given to all Christians. And let's be clear, it's given to men as well as women. In fact, it's probably given to men more than it's given to women. So let's not single out one side over the other here. In Ephesians 3, when Paul tells the men and the women how they should believe, how they should engage in their marriage, he says to the men three times that they should love their wives. Three times. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. In verse 25. In verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. In verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. The goal that God has in store is marital harmony. That means mutual love. And that means mutual submission. But that means that you are not called to 50% of submission. That means you don't only submit and obey and love 50% of the time. That means each party is called to love and called to submit and called to honor 100% of the time. This isn't a math problem. Unfortunately, it's not 50 plus 50 is 100. No, it takes 100% engagement from both parties to ensure that this is what God has in store. Men must love their wives. Wives must love their husbands. That is the call. And it's not only love. It goes on to every command. The command is also to honor their spouses. Men are called to honor their wives. And 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. And in Ephesians 5, saying the same to the women. Saying there that see the wife, that she reverence her husband. It's for love. It's for honor. It's for submission. Can't say that word today. Nobody likes to hear that word today, but we are called to submit one to another. Mutual submission is the call. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. That is the first point. Now let's clarify what that means. Is that if you consider any structure of authority, any institution where there's two sides, whether that's somebody who's trying to determine the government budget call, or it's down to determining where the family's going to eat for lunch, somebody needs to have the final say. You need to have one side that has the final say. Now, what is the emphasis? The emphasis is submission. The emphasis is submitting to one another out of reverence for the Lord. We give of ourselves for each other whenever is possible. But we understand that there's times that we're going to clash. And the scripture is clear that in that time, when there is a clashing, that the call of the authority falls on the husband. That is the scriptural instruction. That is what is very clear through and through, that the husband has the lead. If we don't have that, what do we have? If we don't have one side having the authority, one side having the final say, we have chaos. We have stalemate. You can't proceed if one side doesn't have the final say. If one wants to go to KFC and one wants to go to Wendy's, who's going to give? Well, what if no one wants to give? What if you have two stubborn individuals? You're stuck. You go hungry. God doesn't want us to go hungry. He wants us to eat something. And even if it's KFC or Wendy's, neither of which we probably are going to be built up by. Anyway, another conversation. The point being that we need to understand the authority structure that God has set in place. The emphasis is mutual submission. Amen? Mutual submission, one for another. The call that I have often referred to is the idea that we must outdo one another in zeal. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. The English Standard translates that, outdo one another in showing honor. You want to make God glorified in your house? You make it a challenge in your home to outdo one another in showing honor. To say, no, I'm going to do the right thing even when no one's looking. I'm going to do everything that I can behind closed doors to outdo the other even when they don't see it. And showing honor, and showing respect, and showing submission, and coming low to lift them up. That is the call of every Christian. Too often we get caught up on the other end, on the final say, and forgetting the fact that we are all called to the point of submission. So let us pursue the same, because it is the love of Christ that compels us. It is Jesus' example that we strive for in every aspect of our life. That is the mark of a true Christian, one that doesn't care what they want to do, but they care what the others want to do, and they care what Jesus told them to do. The love of Christ compels us. Before we move on from that point, just consider the blessings that come from the wife who is defined as loving from Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Also, her love brings trust and security. In verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. And in verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. And so the first call is to the young women to love their husbands. And the second one is very close to it, to love their children. Philotechnos, lover of children uniquely. I think it goes probably without saying that love of children, to love your children, should be the default expectation. Even nature's default is to mother and to nurture offspring. We read, this is from Psalm 127, verses 3, 4, and 5. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. Children are meant to be the blessing of the Lord, and it should be the default for parents, and uniquely so to mothers who are given that unique role of nurturing in a physical way that men cannot do so. We're talking physically and ontologically here. There is that specific way that the mothers are given the ability to care more than the husbands are given the ability to care. The fathers are. But we understand that there are also those that have lost that natural urging. Romans 1:31 is there are those without natural affection. So we often think about that truly from the sexual idea of what we see in the world today, but it's also true natural affection should be had for children as well. But we also know based on some of the trends that we see in the world outside today that the love of children is not present in our society. Children are no longer seen as a blessing from the Lord. We'll get to that in a moment. The call to the godly parent is one of both instruction and discipline. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And it's generally understood that all commentators agree that that's meant for fathers and mothers as well, that we are both called in this idea of nurture and admonition, meaning training and rebuking, training to build them up, to instruct them in the way that they should go, as well as rebuking, correcting wrong behavior when it happens, the calls to biblical parents, instruction that our children would walk in truth and discipline. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loves him chastens him betimes. Nobody likes discipline in the moment, but the Lord uses it to build us up and to strengthen us as well. We'll have more to say on that in a moment. Let's move on because we have 7 points to hear. To live as one saved is the idea here, to be discreet. Now, the idea of discreet here carries a different connotation for us than is meant in the Greek. In the Greek, it's the same idea that's used at the very beginning. The very beginning of this verse was that raise up those young women that they would live as if they were saved. This is actually just that word, to live as if you're saved. It's that same idea of being sober-minded. And so I think there was something brought into the text to imply more of the idea of discreet, which isn't really captured in the idea. Instead, we are called to live as a sober-minded individual. Women, young women as well. Everybody is given that command. Everybody in this passage is called to live as a sober-minded individual, to live as one who is saved-minded, who has understood what they've been called from and is turning instead to live in a life that is adorning. So I'm going to let that one aside and move on to the next point, to live set apart. The idea here is the word chaste. Chaste is the word that truly means that they have been cleansed. They have been set apart. It's very close to the idea of being holy, but they are purified. They are cleansed. They are prepared for worship. Pure religion and unblemished before God is this. It's to keep oneself unstained from the world, James 1:27. To keep ourselves separated from the world, to keep ourselves unstained. The young women in particular are given this call. Don't let yourselves be stained from the teaching of the world. Do what the scriptures call you to do. Don't focus on what the world calls you to do. Do what God is leading you in. There's high motives for that purity. We understand that we are the temple of God, that the Spirit Himself indwells in us. We understand that we have been bought with a price, and because we've been bought with a price, we must glorify God in our body and in our spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, God has not called us to uncleanliness, but unto holiness. And the fifth point is where I want to camp for our time here, is to live as a sentry to the home. The word here says to be a keeper of the home. To be a keeper of the home sounds kind of maybe a little bit domestic, but the idea in Greek means you are called to defend the home. It is a strong concept. That means you are a guardian of that institution that the Lord has built. He is giving you the honor of standing as a guardian and a sentry for that location. Very similarly, in 1 Timothy 5, Paul gives a similar instruction. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. Here it's different, but it's the same idea that instead of being a guardian of the home, there he says that it's literally to rule the house. This is the lane. This is the jurisdiction. given authority, given direction and control and the opportunity to beautify the institution that the Lord has set before you, to guard the house, to rule the house. When we consider these items literally, what Paul is saying is he is not pushing women down. That's not his idea. He's not trying to keep them low. He's exalting a position of honor. What is a more valuable position to raise up the next generation in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? What a high calling to be given that instruction and that authority to devote your time entirely to that and to the order of the house is an unbelievably high calling, exalting them within the home. While the men are out making sure there are physical needs that are met, yes, that is also necessary. But let us be very honest, this is a high call. The women are called to a very high position because it's true that we've bit into the lore of the world. We have bit into the world, the lore of the culture. We have lifted up a false grandeur that there is something outside the home that is better than what's inside the home. We've forgotten what tremendous responsibility and honor the Lord has placed on this position, on this call. This is a central point of the Lord's primary institutions, marriage and the family. Today you say homemaker and the world scoffs. The world laughs. They don't like that concept. They still let you put it on your tax returns for the time being. But we also understand that there are many, maybe in our number, who desire this and can't have it. Who desire this and for whatever reason the Lord has withheld it from them. You know many, you may be one, where you desire to have that position of authority, that position of the responsibility of raising up these children in that way, but the Lord has for the time withheld it. There is great emotional pain for those. And we must come alongside them and honor them and lift them up however we can who may be struggling through these trials, because truth be told, that number in our society is increasing. The number of people who find themselves in that camp who desire this from a Christian worldview and are unable to have it, we need to grieve with them and to encourage them to continue to trust in the Lord. It is a natural expectation that God will provide these things. And we wait on him. And that's why we read Psalm 113 this morning. Who is like the Lord, our God, who dwells on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust, and he lifts the needy up out of the dunghill, that he might set them with princes, even with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Because children are a blessing from the Lord. We understand that it's only largely in the modern cultural viewpoint, based on whether it's liberation movement or it's the sexual revolution, the different things that have happened over the past decades. Children are no longer a blessing in the world today. They are not. They are instead viewed as a strain on society, a limitation that those children are somehow holding that woman back from her potential in the world outside. Friends, what does the Word of God say? Is that a teaching that is congruent with the Word of God, primarily? Or is that something that we have shifted our own cultural understanding to mesh with the culture, to bring Scripture in line with the culture? Let's talk specifically to this question. We're talking about working outside the home. Scriptures do not tell women they can't work outside the home. Don't hear me and flip the switch the other side and say, oh, the pendulum has swung. I am not saying that, and I'm not standing here to teach you that the Word of God says that women are not allowed outside of the house, that they're not allowed to work outside of the home. That is not the emphasis. Don't swing that far the pendulum. I mean, look at Proverbs 31. Is this a woman who is not doing anything? How engaged is she in work? Let me just give you some of the verses. 16, 19, and 24 are all about her labor outside of the home. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. Anyone ever plant a vineyard? It's a hard work. This is a hardworking woman, the virtuous woman, hardworking woman. Verse 19, she lays her hands to the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. Verse 24, she makes fine linen and she sells it. She delivers girdles unto the merchant. She's making money. She is absolutely making money. She is putting her hands to the staff to produce goods that can be sold for the financial well-being of her family. That's a good thing. This is the virtuous woman we're talking about. Proverbs 31. But also to be clear, that in the passages that we see, such as Titus chapter 2, God's primary calling for the women, for the younger women in particular, is to manage the home. That is first. And if that order has been set and that responsibility has been agreed upon and has been solidified, then she's allowed and even encouraged to find other ways to be a helpmeet, to be an encouragement outside as well. Let me give you a quote. Whether a woman works outside the home or not, however, God's primary calling for her is to manage the home. It is the most exalted place for a wife. The world, not the Lord, is what calls so many modern women out of the home. His word portrays the woman's role as one preoccupied with domestic duties. It's a high calling, far more crucial to the future of a woman's children than anything she might do in an outside job. Amen and amen. So the younger women are called to live as sentries of the home, to be keepers at home, to be guardians and rulers of that jurisdiction. Going on, two more points that Paul makes here. He tells them to be good. And I say this is the idea of living for superior works. When we look at Crete, we understand that those who were in Crete were living according to their flesh, according to the desires that were in their own heart. And in verse 16 of chapter 1, we saw that those were unto every good work reprobate. They were not doing the good works that God had before ordained that we should walk in them. We should be recognized by our good works. Again, reiterating what we've seen to Paul say over and over again is that good works do not earn our salvation, but they should follow it. And they should follow it to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So we live for superior works. And the final point is to live within submission. I think we've already covered this enough, but let's just hit it with one more quote. The idea of being obedient to their own husbands is here said in the pulpit commentary, not slavish submission to man, for woman is his equal. It was not taken from his feet to be beneath him or his head to be above him, but from his side to be equal with him. We understand that at the cross, it is an even playing field. There is no difference between male and female in the point of salvation. We are all equal at the cross. We are called to live together as heirs together of the grace of life. And the promise in that is as we live together as heirs to the grace of life, our prayers would not be hindered. So many times this unity gets disrupted, that men do not live with their wives in understanding ways. And as such, their prayer lives suffer and they don't see fruit in their lives and they start to struggle with different issues of sin, whereas instead they're called from 1 Peter 3:7 to live and to give honor to their wives. As to the weaker vessel, as to a delicate piece of china that should be set in a special place in the home and cared for uniquely with a very special calling that the Lord has placed on her life. The final point in this passage, which I didn't give you an outline or a note for in your outline, but the last point can't be ignored, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is the whole point. The whole point of what Paul is writing about, that we would give no opportunity to outsiders for blasphemy. What that means is that our actions can either adorn the gospel or they can do the exact opposite. And they could put a big block in the way for someone to come to an understanding of the truth. Unfortunately, that is the truth of the matter, that if we live as hypocrites and as we live denying the Lord who bought us, the world is going to see that. And they're going to say, I don't want that hypocrisy. I see that you're just as broken and as beat down as the rest of us. And we have to run from that. That the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, just think about this from the practical side. Speaking to the younger women, the instruction is that they would keep the home, that they would beautify the home. Let's consider the individual who doesn't do that in the context of blasphemy. If this young wife comes to saving faith in Crete and instead goes out to do the work of the ministry, and she's out and she's caring for the poor and the needy, and she's out and she's caring for the widows, and she's caring for the orphans out in the community, and she's never home. She doesn't care for the things at the house. She doesn't care for her own children, let alone her husband, let alone any of the things that she's called to do. What's that husband going to say? Is he going to be led to the grace of the Lord? Is he going to be led to understanding the salvation that's available to him? If she is neglecting him and neglecting the family that the Lord has given her and instead is out, is that adorning? Or is that going to be a hindrance to him? It's going to be a hindrance to him. That's an area that he would be encouraged in the sense to blaspheme the Lord, because he's seeing this action, this lifestyle that's not fitting to the gospel of the grace of God. And it would turn him from the Lord. We see this so many times. There's many scriptural examples of this. It's actually spoken of very specifically that the Jews were very guilty of this, that their hypocrisy was well known amongst the Gentiles. Paul writes of this in Romans 2:24. Just to summarize it, he says, "The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." What a testimony. The name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles through you. Friends, may it never be. May it never be that the world outside says, "Oh, Waynesboro Bible Church, yeah, they're just a bunch of sinners and hypocrites." We are sinners saved by grace, amen? But we are called to do our best to live according to the adornment of the gospel after that point. And there are actions that the Lord has given us to walk in, and we're called to do so. Before the watching world. Last quote, "If Christians profess to be influenced by a supernaturally strong and sacred motive, and then to fail what ordinary motives do, the world charges the failure on Christ himself." If we fail to do the natural things, what's the world going to say? Let alone we transition and we're... If we are unable, let me just read the quote again. "If Christians profess to be influenced by a supernaturally strong and sacred motive, and then fail to do what lower and ordinary motives succeed in effecting, the world changes the failure on the lofty motive, and Christ bears once again the sins of his people." May it never be. If Christians fail to even love those who love them, what is our functional testimony? The world even does that. The world recognizes that we must love, that those who love themselves, there's no benefit in that. There's no benefit in that. Let me bring this home for some applications. I think there's already many applications for us to walk in. But in terms of an application in closing this, as I want to speak for just a minute on the idea of what is meant by a help meet. What is meant by a help meet for the young women? A lot of these words are used interchangeably. A helpmeet, a homemaker, the domestic calling of the wife. The idea of helpmeet is given in Genesis 2:18. "The Lord said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him.'" A helpmeet, a helper that is fitting for him, that is appropriate to help him along in the life that I have set for him. So that question, I think, a lot of times, even in this context, we think of it from a physical viewpoint. Because truly, in the Garden of Eden, it was a physical situation. It was a physical situation. Man's chief work at that time was a physical work. He was set in the garden to tend to the garden. That's what he was told to do. The Lord took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Today, what is our work? Are we still dressing the Garden of Eden? We're not dressing the Garden of Eden anymore. Is our work primarily physical today? Or is it spiritual? "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." What is the chief end of man? The Westminster Catechism reminds us that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's no longer a physical need. It's a spiritual one. So when we think of the need for a helpmeet, the real need is not just a physical need. Well, that certainly helps. Folding clothes and food on the table, sure, that's helpful. But the spiritual need behind our lives and our unity together is so much more than a physical need. I want to give you just three spiritual endeavors for today's domestic help me. One is prayer, one is the scriptures, and one is the idea of submission. Striking supplications, soaking in the scriptures, and sacrificial submissions. Three applications on spiritual needs that are meant to be focused on in today's world. Striking supplications is the need for young women, young wives, to be devoted to the Lord in prayer, to be lifting up the family in consistency and persistency with prayer. The women here in this passage in Titus 2 are called to be pure. They're called to be set apart. They're called to be chaste. And they're called to be good. We are wrestling against the spiritual forces of the high places. We want effectual prayers. Probably one of the best things that we can have is to ensure that our prayer lives are producing results. And what does James say about prayers that are effectual? James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is a tremendous blessing that young women and young wives can offer to their families, is an effectual and a fervent prayer life. And truly, that's what Paul calls them to do. He doesn't call them specifically using the word prayer, but he calls them to set themselves apart to be holy, and he calls them to set themselves apart to be good. So may it be. May we devote ourselves in this way. The second one is to ensure that we are soaking in the scriptures. The young women are called specifically that in the house, the scriptures are given a primary place of emphasis. A spiritual battle, the call that is seen over and over again in the scriptures, is that we must be the mouthpiece of the Lord to the watching world. We have to share the scriptures with the watching world. And if we're called to share the scriptures with the watching world, how much more with our own family? How much more with our own children? Deuteronomy 6, these words which I command you this day will be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. May it be that we are constantly devoted to the word of God, particularly in our families. And finally, the concept of submission, sacrificial submission. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. We are all called to give ourselves to one another as unto the Lord. That's Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But we understand that the call, not just to each of us individually, but to married individuals, is that our relationship is meant to emulate the love that Christ has for his church. That is an unbelievably high calling, friends. And it is mysterious. Paul says it's a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and his church. But may we be devoted one to another to bring this about in our own lives. Understanding we can't do it of ourselves. But God has promised to give us that power that raised Christ from the dead, that indwells every believer, to give us the ability to lay ourselves down on the line. One for another, that the watching world will see Jesus in you and me, and in a unique way in our marriage as well. We are called to adorn the gospel. May the Lord find us faithful in the call, and may he empower us to fulfill the works that he has set before us. May it be. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, as always in this place, in this day, I ask that your word would go forth in a way that it would take root. That truth would resound here today, Lord. The currents of the culture are loud and strong, and they do not like your teachings from Titus chapter 2. And it is doing everything it can to silence the exalted position of women in the home that you have divined and set in place from eternity past. Lord, help us in the quietness of our own hearts, in the quietness of our own minds, submit ourselves first and foremost to you and to your word. And as we do so, Lord, help us to lay aside the bonds and the bondage that the world lays on us, and to walk in the freedom that Christ has called us to. Freedom is found in obeying your word. Freedom is found in giving ourselves over to the Holy Scriptures, understanding that these are the good works that you've already set in place that we should walk in them. We just need to put our hands to the plow and to be found faithful. And we understand that there is tremendous blessing in store for those who do, Lord. But give us the strength to do so. Our call and our focus, as we understand, as we are pouring ourselves into this study, is that we would be a church with a compelling Christian witness amongst the watching world. And truth be told, the family today is under great attack. And as we already sang, Lord, please bless our home. We give ourselves to you and we give ourselves to each other. Be center in our homes, Lord. Help us to devote ourselves to prayer. Help us to devote ourselves to the Word of God. Help us to write it on our walls and to speak of it regularly with all of those who come in. And as we do so, Lord, particularly for the husbands and the wives in this place, help us to live the image of Christ and his church before that world. Mutually submitting one to another, mutually loving and respecting one another, doing everything that we can to lay our lives on the line for each other. That you would be glorified through it, Lord. That the world would see and say there's something different in this relationship. There's something different in their affection. There's something different in their love. May the world see your love through us, and may you be glorified for it. I ask this in your name. Amen.